Well, I invite you to open up your Bibles to the letter to Philemon as we continue our study of this book, of this little letter. One of the benefits of being able to preach here multiple weeks in a row is that I don't have to lower the pulpit. So, George, can stay one level. So, in fact, one of my children said to me as he walked by and said, "How's the weather down there today?" So, reminded of my height. But be reminded as we read this book, or this little letter from Paul to Philemon, that it's a picture, it's about a slave, a runaway slave being sent back to his master. That's part of what's going on here, but the reality of what's going on is it's about forgiveness and reconciliation that can be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So understand that as last week we focused on really the approach that Paul takes to this topic as he confronts Philemon, this week we'll be looking more really at the forgiveness that we're to give to one another in the church. So we're going to read this entirety, the entirety of this letter together. See, this is the words that Paul wrote down for us, but really it is the Word of God. And we're to pay attention to it and learn from it and hear it. So please read with me, found on page 1273. I'll read the entire chapter. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and to Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted for you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. So to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and is so to Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together, ask God's blessing on His Word. Father God, this is Your Word, and we ask that You would come and work through Your Spirit to convict us, to change us, and make us more like Christ. We know that without Your Spirit, the words said here today mean nothing. So Lord, we pray that You would act. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we all are surrounded by hopelessness. It seems that that's what rules the day. People without hope, people without the gospel. And even in fact, even in our own relationships with people, we find ourselves in relationships that are broken and seem to be without hope. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, amongst ourselves, we have relationships that are broken. We all have that relationship that we think is a lost cause. And I'm reminded of the relationship I have with my brother. My brother Chris is 5 years older than me, and he has lived a life that's been without Christ. He grew up in the church, and in his teenage years walked away from the faith, living a life of promiscuity, living a life of drugs, and worse. And the Lord, I just expected one day to receive a call that my brother was dead. It seemed as if the gospel could not reach him. But my mother continued to pray, and people continued to pray. It felt as if it was hopeless. But God didn't see it that way. God, in His grace, saved him, brought him back to Himself, and the gospel was brought into his life. And in those situations, those relationships are strained. And when they come back to Christ, and if Christ forgives them, and they put their trust in Him, often those relationships that we have with them are still strained, and it's hard to accept it. We've been hurt by them. But we should be marveling as God's people at the power and the transforming power of the gospel. Jesus Christ is in the business of transforming lives and making people into the image of His Son. He's taking people from children of darkness and making them into children of light. He's making people from unforgiving people to be forgiving people. He's taking people from the power of Satan, of sin, of their own self, and delivering them in Christ. He's making them from soldiers of darkness to soldiers of light and for the kingdom of Christ. Jesus, He is making those who are useless useful for the kingdom of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and me, us together, we who were once useless, who have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, are to forgive those who have been made useful in Jesus Christ. You and me, we've been delivered by Christ and we have been forgiven, and we are to forgive others in Christ. So the gospel changes us, it changes others, and it changes our relationships with others, especially those in the church. So as we work our way through this passage, let's look even further. Last week we talked about the approach that Paul takes. We're going to be focusing on verses 8 through 16, a little bit into 17. Let's look at the approach. Observe the approach that Paul makes, verses 8 and 9. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. See here, Paul, he doesn't come heavy-handed. Who was Paul? He comes with humility before Philemon, humbly coming to Philemon, not heavy-handed. He was, in fact, an apostle. But remember who Paul was. He kind of comes from arrogant beginnings, doesn't he? He was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He went out to stamp the gospel away, to put out the fire of the gospel. He even stood there in approving of seeing the death of one of God's people. He was a persecutor of the church. Yet God, in His kindness, showed him grace and revealed Himself to him on that road and brought him into the kingdom and made clear the gospel to his own heart. And so Paul, understanding the forgiveness he has, and Paul has this authority because he was given this vision from the Lord, and he was commissioned by the Lord as one of the apostles to go out and speak the truth. God used him to write a large portion here of the New Testament even. And yet, he could have been heavy-handed. He could have said, I'm an apostle. You have to listen to me. And he had been given this distinct commission, hadn't he, by the Lord. But what does he appeal to? He appeals to the Scriptures and the forgiveness that Jesus talks about that can be found in him alone. See, we can quickly, when we're going into situations, we can look to things other than the Scriptures. Find direction from other things than God's Word. We could take even modern psychology or our friends or society and how it tells us how to react to people when we're wronged. Many times it's in hate or in kind. But here Paul points us back to the Word of God. Not to look at our own emotions, our own thoughts, but to look back to the Word of God and what it says and how we're to treat each other in Christ's kingdom. In Colossians, the same book, the letter written to the same congregation, probably delivered at the same time, it says here, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies or empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't let our thoughts, he's saying, be taken captive by the things of this world, but let our thoughts be taken captive by Christ and him alone. See, the Bible, right here, the Bible is to be our guide. I lost something, didn't I? The Scriptures are our only guide in determining how we are to act towards one another. So giving us instruction. Remember the Westminster Catechism, the Shorter Catechism, two questions, questions 2 and 3. What rule has God given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? He's given us the Word of God, it contained in the Old and the New Testaments. And what does the Scriptures teach? Question number 3. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So we go to the Scriptures, and it's to teach us how we're to act. And so Paul, using the Scriptures, approaches, tells us to come to the Scriptures and see how we're to treat each other. Our approach should be rooted in the Scriptures, not in our personal feelings, but in the Word of God. But not only approach is to be rooted in the Scriptures, but look at verse 9. It is to be centered in and on love. It's to be centered in and on love. It's not a command, like he says. It would have been easy for Paul to say, I command you to do this. But what does he say? I don't want to do this by compulsion. I don't want to compulse you to forgive Onesimus. But he wants them to do it out of a free and loving and willing heart. Not forced, but out of love. See, Philemon probably would have done it. He would have forgiven Onesimus if Paul had told him. But it could have been done begrudgingly and may have not lasted the time. And nothing really would have changed in his heart. But Paul is really trying to get at the heart of the issue, and that is the heart of Philemon. You know, parents with children, we want you to obey. I'm sure you've heard this, children, from your parents. We want you to obey, but we want you to do it with the right motive, the right heart. Just the outward action isn't enough. It won't last. But given difficult situations and circumstances, that will change. But we really want, God wants it to be rooted in our love for our parents and for God Himself. So here Paul wants it to be rooted in the heart of love. Because if it's not rooted in the heart, it won't be lasting. So not only is it to be rooted and centered in love, but it's to be founded in relationship. Verse 9. Paul, an old man, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. See here, Paul reminds Philemon of who he is. It's me, Philemon. I'm the one who led you to Christ. I'm the one that God used to bring you to Jesus, to teach you about the forgiveness of sins. about who you are and where you stand with God Himself. In verse 17, it talks about, I'm your partner in the gospel, Philemon. I'm your fellow worker, as we read in verse 2. Philemon, I'm your brother in Christ. It's me who's appealing to you. It's rooted in the relationship that he has with Philemon. He's an old man now. He's in prison. He's seen the actions that have happened. He's probably seen many relationships broken because of the lack of forgiveness. And Paul writes this letter really to get at the heart of that. He's not really being served in any interest by releasing Philemon. He's in jail. He's sending Onesimus back. But yet he still remains in prison. So brothers and sisters in Christ, as we approach people in this difficult task of reconciliation and forgiveness, we need to approach people in humility, in love, and really rooted in our relationship with one another. We need to remember who we are in Christ. One of the problems we have in this age is our internet reformers. Internet reformers. In fact, we've had some difficulty even in this congregation with people getting on the internet and trying to preach the gospel without the love and relationship and really driving wedges between people. And one man was even excommunicated because of this. I remember reading about Spurgeon and how when he wrote to his students, he said, as you go out, and it's a pretty big paraphrase, but as you go out into the kingdom work, people are going to receive it better if you don't go to them with vinegar, but rather you present to them the truths of the Scripture with honey. Vinegar is bitter. I know some of us like bitter things, but we all receive honey a little bit easier. And so as we approach these subjects, we need to go with a little bit of honey, with love, understanding the relationships, and we have earned the right to speak into people's lives. So let's look at point two. So we looked at we observed the approach, and now let's, verses 10 through 14, feel the heart appeal. Feel the heart appeal that Paul makes towards Philemon, verses 10 through 14. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. See here, Paul, Onesimus is his child. Clearly from 1 Corinthians, we know that Paul never married. In fact, he was talking about the glories and what God is using him to do because he hasn't married. And yet here, this word, the Greek word being used here, is like begetting, having a child. Onesimus is his child. It's not biological for sure, but God has used him, Paul, to bring Onesimus to faith. He's brought new life into the life of Onesimus. He came to Christ under his ministry. He's one of the men in his life. And so he gives this appeal for this man. Think about this transformation in verse 11 of this man Onesimus. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. You know, we find a lot in names. I don't know if you guys were like us, but when you're having a baby on the way, you often would open up that baby book and start looking through it and understanding, trying to look at different names and what they meant, and trying to pick out a name that maybe you hoped the qualities of that name would be passed on to your children. We looked at those names in the books. Excuse me. And in that name, we're hoping for those qualities, right? Well, for this man Onesimus, well, this name means useful. It means useful. And masters would name their slaves. It was a common name for slaves to be named useful, hoping that they would be useful in their house. But as we see, this man didn't live up to that name at all. There's a lot in a name. I remember about the 1930s show, The Lone Ranger. You know, he called his friend Kimusabe, which means trusted friend or trusted scout. That's what the name you would want. You're wanting those qualities to be exerted. And so Onesimus received this name. I'm thinking back about my brother. His name was Christopher, one who holds and bears the name of Christ in his life, and yet he didn't. And so this man, Onesimus, didn't bear this name well. In fact, he was useless, as Paul says. He was useless to you. He ran away from your house. And clearly, probably from verse 17, or 18, that he stole from Philemon. He took as well. So this man, Onesimus, heard the gospel, but did he really hear the gospel? He ran away. He was running after something. But who had he become? Remember where Paul is here. Now, there's some debate among scholars of where Paul is in prison at this time. Could be in Rome. I think more likely he was probably in Ephesus, which is a closer place where he was on his way to Rome. And here, Onesimus made his way by God's providence to meet up with Paul. And God used Paul in the life of Onesimus. And he heard the gospel. It transformed his life. This man was running away to serve himself in some way. Running away like many of us, away from the gospel. Yet God, in his providence, uses Paul here to preach the gospel to him, even in his imprisonment. And he becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man no longer rules in Onesimus' life. See, Onesimus is now faced again with prison for the gospel, right? Paul's in prison. Why can't he even face prison? And yet he goes back willingly back to Philemon. God had really done a new thing in his life. He'd been born again, a new child of God. And in the gospel, many of us, if you're here today and you're running away from God, running away to other things and not trusting in Him, know that you can't go anywhere where He can't reach you, number one. But those things that you're running after are empty. They don't fulfill. They leave you empty and hopeless. I invite you here today, even today, to run to Christ, to trust in Him, find salvation and forgiveness in Him, be reconciled to Jesus, and be reconciled to one another, those whom you've hurt. So not only we want to look here, right here, that this deeply personal nature of what Paul is talking about in the heart appeal in verses 12 and 13. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would be glad to keep him here with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. This is a tough thing for Paul to send this man back. He has a deep heart for this man, Onesimus. He's really served him well. And so Paul is sending him back. He'd become a new man. His life has changed. And now he serves the kingdom. And he serves me, even Paul. And you, he's telling Paul, or Paul is telling Philemon, you should be willing to receive him back as well. We have to be ready as God's people to receive those back into the kingdom that come back to Christ and are forgiven. So we need to keep these things in perspective. You know, you and I, we have lots of first world problems, don't we? People offend us and sin against us, but they're really not deep ways where they deserve things like running away and stealing. Maybe they have been. But we need to keep these sins in perspective and how God has forgiven us, and we need to forgive others. Why and how does Paul want Philemon to receive Onesimus back? Let's look at verse 14. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that the good news might not be by compulsion. The goodness might not be out of compulsion, but of your own accord. See here, Paul wants it to be done for love's sake. Not to receive Onesimus back because he's being compulsed to do it. Or is being told. Because at the first point of friction, if you're told to do something, at the first point of friction, that will be the end of it. It will drive a wedge between you and him or her. And so it can't be out of compulsion. but it must be done for love's sake. We must be recognize what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and how He's forgiven us. In this is love. The letter of John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's not that we love God first, but God loved us and He sent His Son to die on our behalf. God is love. And in that love, our love is to cover a multitude of sins. We need to be reminded of the love we have in Jesus. The question is, really, is your faith real? We walk around and we say, you know what? I've been saved by grace. The Lord has been good to me. And you can have this faith too. But yet, in the same breath, we can't forgive others. It really questions the real heart of our faith. If we can claim the forgiveness of Christ, and yet when people offend us, we can't forgive them like God has, how God has forgiven us and the offense that we have against Him. So congregation of Christ, when the person to your left and right does something wrong against you, for love's sake, forgive them. Elders, when the congregation doesn't follow your example or you don't lead well, congregation, for love's sake, forgive one another. Husbands and wives. Husbands, when your wife does not respect you, for love's sake, forgive them. Wives, when your husband doesn't love you like Christ loves the church, for love's sake, forgive them. Children, when your parents don't discipline you in love, are angry with you, for love's sake, forgive them. Parents, when your children are obstinate and disobedient, for love's sake, forgive them. The Lord grant us the ability, out of love, out of our hearts, to forgive one another. Thirdly, in verses 15 through 16, we need to trust the eternal purposes of God. Trust in the eternal purposes. Why is Paul saying this? Verses 15. For this perhaps is why He was departed for you from a while, that you might have Him back forever. See, Lord is the providential agent of all things, and even in this situation. He brings about salvation through this difficult situation where a man is left, stolen, in the eyes of society, deserves death, maybe even imprisonment and death. But the Lord here is telling us to look beyond the pain. Look beyond the difficult situation that you're currently in. Look beyond the fact that you've been wronged and to see beyond that and see the eternal purposes of God. You know, I can think about, when I talk about my brother, think about the time that he hurt me most. My brother was supposed to come and be in my wedding. I waited for a train for him to show up and he never came. But he hurt many more people in many different ways. I'm not saying in the situations not to be cautious. So please don't get that. Because we know that sometimes through sin and destruction of relationships, there has to be some barriers to be brought up and set up. But that doesn't mean we don't forgive. We still forgive. And we hopefully those relationships can be mended together. Think about the life of Joseph. Remember back in the Old Testament, Joseph, he was favored by his father, was given extra gifts, caused dissension amongst his brothers, and his brothers end up selling him into slavery. And what does he say after all that, when being reunited with his brothers? He says, "You meant this, you intended this for evil, but God meant it for good. So no matter how much and how often we are offended, and yes, Onesimus was very guilty. We don't know if Philemon was a good master or not. But the Lord was working. He was making that which was useless and making it useful. And that's where we need to be in our midst of us today, looking past the pain and marveling at the gain in verse 16. You've been gaining a forever brother in Christ. Not just a forever servant, Philemon. Someone to serve in your house. Yes, he's coming back. Maybe he's serving in his house. Maybe being released. Not a forever servant, but a forever brother in Christ. A dear brother, family. And when people are brought into the kingdom of Christ, no matter how hopeless they may have appeared to be, we need to receive them as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the gain. Though broken and useless people, God is adding to His family each and every day, in which we have been made part of. So just quickly in conclusion, we'll look more at this verse next week, verse 17. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Receive him like Jesus would. We need to receive those people who have sinned against us and forgive them like Jesus has received us. We remember, we looked at the relationship that Paul had with Onesimus, that brother in Christ, that one who brought him to Jesus, a fellow prisoner for Christ, a fellow worker in Christ. And he says, receive him like you would receive me. Receive him like Jesus has received you. And look and rejoice that what God has made, what was useless, God has made useful for His kingdom and His glory. So may God grant us the ability to forgive those who wronged us. May we have a heart to really pour out for these people and rejoice when God brings them to repentance and joins them into the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for what you've given us in Jesus, for how you have forgiven us of our sins and have united us into your body, made us part of your church, made us part of your families. You call us sons and daughters. And so, Lord, help us to look at others around us, even when they sin against us, that we're ready to forgive them like you have forgiven us. Be with us, we pray, in Christ. Amen.